We all have a different story, but our story matters to many others. What we choose to do or not do can change lives for so many people. Just like in this video, one small step, one small action changed the lives for so many, something as bad as the Holocaust. And we saw from another person, one small action, one small step, one small fear and a response changed lives for so many through the internet, good or bad. And so today on Graduate Recognition Sunday, we're going to look at a story in the Bible. We're going to see how one decision or action changed the lives for so many people, how people responded. And so I want our graduates then to look at how one action or one circumstance, one situation can matter so much and how we respond. Because for many, life as you know it will never be the same. There's changes in the transitions in our lives. You may have a lot of control over what happens, and then there's times where you have very little control over what happens next. And so we're going to look today in Matthew chapter 14 at a story and see much of both. Each person in the story, each individual has their own experience from one small story that we read about. And so we're going to look at what happens in their lives and then see how the decisions, the rash decisions change people's lives, the planned decisions, personal decisions, decisions of others, and timing, all were relevant in this story. See, we know that God is all-powerful, but He also gives us the choice to live out our lives. He gives us freedom. And so we're going to look at eight people today and see how they lived and how other people's choices have impacted them. And so we'll look in Matthew chapter 14. And we'll read verses 1 through 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison. But Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but because he was afraid of the people, because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Down to verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. What a big story here. It begins first with Herod hearing about Jesus. And his immediate thought is, "Oh, this is John the Baptist who came back from the dead." See, people didn't really believe in that reincarnation, but there's always, you know, certain people who take beliefs on their own. And that's what he was thinking, like, maybe it is John the Baptist. But why does he think that, though? Why would Herod think, "Oh, this isn't a new person, this is someone who already lived"? We don't really have to guess. See, when I read this story, I thought it was written in order. Like, well, there's Jesus and John the Baptist, and then he cuts John the Baptist's head off. Well, that's not what happens here. Verses 1 and 2 are written in the present tense, right? So he sees Jesus and he says, "Oh, it's John the Baptist who came back to life." Well, then when you understand the tense, the order, verses 3 through 11, it's a flashback. It's the story of what had happened. And so Herod has this guilt then of what had happened, what he had done to John the Baptist, and he's still living with it in the present tense. See, Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, was one of the sons of Herod the Great. So it's not the same Herod, but it's one of Herod's sons. And he was feeling the effects then of what he had already done. And so we look at the story more and look at all the people in it. We want to understand what we might become. Right? So we look at each person, what might happen in our lives, because we start with Herod, and we look at all the other people. It was just one person, but there was great impacts. So I'm hoping then that our graduates we'll have two things happen here. How might your decisions impact others? And also to understand that sometimes other decisions will impact you. Life lessons. That's what we're trying to get today from this story. One small story. We can learn so much, but not just from one person, but from each person and the responses. All right, so life lessons from the Bible. And then we want to answer this question. Who might I become? In this transition of life, in this season of change, who might I become? So who might I become? First, from verse 3 to 5. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. So who might I become? Number one, like Herod the Tetrarch, a coward. See, more about Herod. Herod had a brother named Philip. And Philip was, he was the leader of a different province, just like Herod had his own province here. It was divided among, different provinces, and there was different leaders. But Philip, Herod's brother, had a wife named Herodias. And so Herod went and convinced Herodias to leave her husband, to divorce him, and to come and live with him. Well, Herod also had his own wife, so he had to divorce her and send her back to his father-in-law or his wife's dad. And this didn't end up well either. See, Herod, we don't read about this in the scripture, but we can read about it in history that his wife's dad came and attacked Herod. And if it weren't for the Roman Empire, he probably would have destroyed him. His decision caused great impact on many other people. As time passed, Josephus, this historian, tells us that Caligula came into power as Roman emperor. And because of Herod's reputation of how he acted, he had a reputation of someone who was selfish and was after power and after anything he wanted. Remember, he took his brother's wife. And so the rumor spread, and Caligula then took Herod's power and his province, and he exiled him to Gaul, where he died. His reputation led him to fail. These are all lessons that I hope the graduates and all of us can learn from. But his reputation, even something, maybe he didn't even do something, or those rumors may not have been true, but his reputation led him to fail. All because Herod was a selfish coward, and he feared man, but he didn't fear God. That's our big lesson. He feared man, he didn't fear God. We're going to get back to that later. Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So we'll get to the positive part in a little bit with that. Let's keep going. Verse 4. "For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet." And so number 2, who might I become? Like John the Baptist, a voice for God. John was speaking out against a violent leader. There were many victims here. As we already heard some, but both provinces, the divorced spouses, the children. And so the question I would ask then is, how do we counter this? How do we live a life knowing that there's going to be bad things that happen to us because of other people and circumstances around us? Well, we learn the lesson from John the Baptist. Courage and truth. Discipleship. Standing up for what is right, even knowing there's consequences sometimes. Herod feared everyone except God. John the Baptist feared no one except God. Big difference. And that's why we see the good and the bad, or the positive and the negative. But then we read in the story, but Herod got what he wanted and John the Baptist was beheaded. So which one do I want to be like? There are bad things that happen in this world, even to good people. I just read about some Christians who suffered from a terrorist attack just this last week. A couple weeks ago, there was the Ariana Grande concert. There was a terrorist attack that killed even young girls. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. There are victims because of other actions. We can't do anything about all of it, but we can do some things about it. And that's the lesson we need to learn from John the Baptist. He was living for what was right. He was speaking the truth. He was standing up even against the bad. We need people like that. See, before John was beheaded, before he faced that, we read in Matthew 11, it says, "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, He sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And it's right there in verse 6. See, Jesus had answered the question for John, and then he tacks on this thing at the end. It doesn't really answer the question anymore, but it's like maybe a secret or a coded message. He's trying to tell John something. He says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Seems like Jesus is telling John, "I know you're facing a lot of challenges, a lot of hardships because of me. I know that your fate might not be so well. It might not go so well there. But don't give up. Don't stop telling the truth. Don't stop standing up for what is right. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of Jesus." That's who we want to become. We keep going. We have a lot of people to learn from in this story. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, "Get me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Who might it become? Number 3, like Herodias, a manipulator. I jumped ahead in the story here because I think that the plan was already set before it happened. Before the beheading, it was that we see this whole story that leads up to it. It's like she knew what was going to happen here. It was like Herodias already knew that Herod liked to make oaths when he was either intoxicated or pleased. See, the men and women didn't eat together in Herod's palace. And we had this huge offer here. Herod says to Herodias, "I'll give you up to half of everything in the whole kingdom." Up to half of everything. And what does she ask for? She goes and talks to her mom, and her mom says, "No, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." See, she was humiliated. She left her husband for Herod, and John called her out on it. John called him out on it. She didn't like that humiliation. So instead of accepting up to half of a kingdom, "No, I just want him dead. That'll make me feel better." That's the kind of person that she was. A manipulator doesn't care about the emotional well-being of those around them. See, she uses her own young teenage daughter to get back at John the Baptist. It was all about what she wanted, not the good of anyone else. As the graduates start to go into careers and maybe other levels of education, you might take a personality test. And one of the personalities is called a lion, one of the four. There's all kinds of different ones, but the lion is usually a leader. They make decisions. They can be very effective, really good at times. We need these personalities. But when the lion loses focus on what's right or stops considering other people, that's what this looks like. See, goals and determination, focus, all that stuff, very important. We need people to lead others in the right direction. But when we stop thinking about other people, we just try to worry about achieving things, stepping on other people to get what we want. It looks like this. That's what it looks like here. So from Herodias, I hope we can learn this one really important lesson. Very important. It's not about cars. It's about people. No, I saw that on a commercial once. Same idea, though. It made me think about it. You guys have probably heard that. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that without paying or something with copyright infringement. That's from Green Automotive. People will always be more important than anything I can acquire. People will always be more important than anything I can acquire. That's just a lesson that I hope the graduates can take that many of us have already learned. Keep going. Verse 5. Herod wanted to kill John. He was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. So who might I become? Number 4. Like the people, a good citizen. See, this was the good crowd. The people who put pressure on Herod to do what was right. Even put fear into those wanting to do evil. Right, later we're going to see the opposite of this. But can you imagine good things happening because of peer pressure? We always think of peer pressure as being bad, as causing someone to do something that's not right. But good peer pressure. Now, some of the graduates here, I know I've coached some of them in basketball, and I use positive peer pressure in my coaching. See, the first couple weeks of the season, if anyone rolls their eyes at me or back talks or doesn't do what I want them to do, then we run as a whole team. I don't run the individual. And a lot of girls really don't like that, and understandable. But see, what happens is after the first day, maybe sometimes a couple days, they start to put peer pressure on each other to, at least if they roll their eyes, they turn their back on before they do it, or if they're not going to listen, wait till I turn my back, you know. But positive peer pressure can cause good. And that's what we see here. These good citizens were putting good pressure on people to not do what was wrong or to do what was right. And so the question you have to ask is, will you be part of the problem or part of the solution in the world? Continuing on, verse 6. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." So who might I become? Number 5, like the daughter of Herodias, a victim. See, although it's not recorded in Scripture, history says that the daughter's name was Salome. Salome appears to be not Herod's daughter, but Herodias and Philip's daughter, so the husband that Herodias had before. She was likely a teenager, 12 to 14 years old, some say a little bit older. The dancing that she performed was sexually suggestive, and Herod was likely drunk. This was a bad time to make an oath. And a lesson even from this one small action here is bad decisions will not always be thought out ahead of time. Hardly ever will bad decisions be thought out of ahead of time. We see it was just a rash decision, and he was stuck. He didn't know what to do because of his fear for man and no fear for God. If it seems like this is a bad enough story that this man had his stepdaughter dance for him, it gets worse. See, Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus, another half-brother of Herod, making Herodias Herod's niece. So Herod took his niece from his brother and then had his great-niece dance for him. Just a really bad story here. The daughter of Herodias, Salome, was a victim of a messed up family and very messed up circumstances. See, that's what I want to say is that we don't always have a choice on the circumstances that we are in. Many of us have been in unhealthy circumstances or relationships that were not wanted at all. See, John the Baptist was in these bad circumstances, but it was for Jesus. He knew what he was after. But sometimes, like the daughter of Herodias, like Salome, she had no choice in this. This young lady grew up with a manipulative mother, parents divorced. She had to dance for her stepdad, and who knows what else we don't read about in the Scripture. Some things may not be recorded about her entire personal life. And so the lesson from this, it's hard to get a lesson out of this one, but there's hope. There's hope. See, for a time, I grew up in a broken home. My family is very loving and close, and I don't have any problems with any of my family at all. But for a time, I lived through some bad things, and I don't want to even say who caused the problems, because as I get older, I start to realize, well, that person was a victim too. There was an alcoholic in the house that I grew up in, but he was a victim of the house he grew up in, and sometimes things happen like that. That part, I'm not trying to say I'm the only victim here, because I don't feel like a victim at all. But I know many people are like Herodias. They grow up in a house, and it's like, well, this is how life is. It's always going to be this way. I can never change. But see, I had some very loving people around me who came and said, you know what? This is just a season in your life. You're going through this now, but there's going to be another season and probably many more seasons in life. It won't always be the same. So there's hope here. And so what we can learn then, because that's the idea in some of these stories here, and what I'm trying to encourage our graduates with is wisdom here. So what do we do in this? Well, one, we have to hang on. We can't give up. We have to know that there's hope for the next season. And in some of it, we can even make decisions to put ourselves in a better situation or our next season of life. See, sometimes we can't control things, but sometimes we can at least realize, I don't think I want to be in this kind of home. I don't want to be in a home with alcohol in the house. I don't want to be in a situation where I'm being controlled in a certain way. And so the next season then, the time that you have, opportunity that you have to move from one place in your life to somewhere else, think about, what do I really want? What can I do differently personally? What disciplines do I need to practice? What do I need to do in my life to move into a better stage of life? How this happened was wise people. Was talking to people who I look at and say, I want my next season of life to look like their season of life. I don't want it to look like what it was before. I don't want it to look like that person, so I'm probably not going to do what they do and how they got there, you know? We can learn from stories in the Bible like this. Sometimes we can just talk to people who have gone through life and have lived through some things. See, just 2 weeks ago, I sat with a man. His name's Raymond Brown. He's 100 years old. He told me his story, a lot of different stories, actually, because 2.5 hours, maybe. But what he said was he lived through the Great Depression, and he told me what it was like, and he told me how he got through it, how his family got through it. Well, I couldn't read about that and really understand personally what it was like and how someone got through it, but I could listen, and he told me. And that's a real-life lesson that I could get from someone who experienced something. See, many, many men and women in this church live through far more than you can ever imagine, far more than I can imagine. We know that people live through things that are really hard. And so what I want to say is that, well, Memorial Day weekend, there are men and women in this church who went off and fought in wars, women who had to raise kids and work and not know if their husbands were going to come home, and some of them didn't. We know that this weekend, that's what we celebrate and we honor. But it's not just a holiday weekend or a cookout or, going out to the lake. Many of these men and women have lost someone, and they've learned life experience. And so as much as I would love to say you can open the Bible and learn everything you can, but sometimes I would suggest, going to someone else who reads the Bible and how they've lived it out already. What was their life like? Because they've already lived through it. One of the big fears I think that graduates have, well, I know this, I assume it from myself and from, just reading different polls of biggest fears. What's the biggest fear for a graduate? The fear of the unknown. The fear of the future. Am I going to get a job? Am I going to graduate? What's life going to be like? Well, the good thing about talking to someone who's older is they had those same fears and they figured it out and they lived through it. See, they're where they are today because they live their life. They live through some experiences. So just sit down and talk with them. I mean, they're here. Look around. We can see not old people. I'm just kidding. We can see experienced people who have lived life all around us. And if you sit down, I'm sure they will talk to you and tell you. I'm glad we have a sense of humor about that too. All right, let's keep going. Verse 9. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. So who might I become? Number 6, like the guests, a bad citizen. See, here's the opposite of the good crowd. This is where the bad peer pressure comes in. See, the last group put pressure on to do what was right, but this group, intentionally or not, is putting pressure on Herod to do what was wrong. Maybe they were afraid to speak up. Maybe they wanted John beheaded themselves. But I'm guessing they just were indifferent and didn't really care or didn't want to stand up to a leader and risk anything for themselves. So you're going to have opportunities in life to do what is right, to do what is wrong, or to do nothing at all. And I can't make the decisions. I don't know when someone is going to do something that they shouldn't do, and you know it, and you know it's wrong, or you know it's dangerous, or you know there's going to be a bad risk or outcome here. Maybe some small things, or maybe some really big things, like it could be texting and driving, drinking and driving, drugs. You may face the situation where someone around you is doing something that's life-threatening, and you have a choice. Do I do something right? Do I just join them, maybe do something wrong? Or am I going to do nothing at all? And I can't answer what to do. I mean, I know what to do, but I can answer what you're going to do. But I can tell you, you're going to have to live with it, assuming you live through it. You're going to carry that guilt. Why didn't I do something about that? If something happens wrong and you lose a friend, you're not going to forget that. You're going to carry that. So what I'm telling you now is make the decision right now to do what is right. Whenever the circumstance or situation arises and you've already decided ahead of time, I know what I'm going to do. That's what you should do. Don't wait and put yourself in a bad situation and try to decide with all that pressure on you. Now's the time to do the right thing, to make the decision to do the right thing. Keep going. Verse 12. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus, "Who might I become?" Number 7. Like John's disciples that we read here, a true friend. It's real connection, meaningful relationships, true friends. We need that. See, John was gone. These guys didn't need to do anything for John that he needed. They went and took his body. It was a respectful thing. It was a loving thing. He was the friend, right? They put themselves at risk. I don't think it would have surprised anyone reading this story that John's disciples went to Herod to get John's body, and he didn't like them, so he beheaded them all. That wouldn't have surprised me. Herod was a leader that was a tyrant. He did a lot of things like that. So these guys, they still were good friends. They still did what was right. We all need people like that in our lives. We do. We think, I can do this on my own. I got a degree on my own. I'm going to get a job on my own. I'm going to live this life alone, and I'm going to be fine. Now, we know that's not true. We know that it's too challenging. We need each other. And so if we need people like that in our lives, then we need to be people like that in other people's lives. Be a good friend. In this transition, you're going to have choices. Even our eighth grade graduates going into high school, you're going to have choices of who your friends are. You're going to have choices of, am I going to be in this crowd or that crowd? What are you going to do? Who do you want to become? And then put yourself around those kind of people. Because it makes a difference. The people who you are friends with will probably be like the people that you become. All right, so who do you want to be? Finish up here, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So who might I become? Number 8, like Jesus, a child of God. Two things really matter here. You know, that this John the Baptist section here of John being beheaded ended at verse 12. But verses 13 and 14 tell a true response here. It really gives us the best example of who we want to become. See, first, Jesus went away from the people. A lot of times, Jesus went away from people to be alone with the Father. So, after he hears this bad news of his friend being beheaded, what does he do? He goes away to be alone with the Father. You're going to have choices to go places when you're stressed, when you're sad, when you're bored, when you're depressed. Many people turn to drugs and alcohol, pornography, bad relationships, social media, TV, food, gambling, shopping. Jesus went straight to God. That's the suggestion here. That's the advice. Go straight to God when you have these things in your life. Look at what else he did, though. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Second, he got right back to doing God's work, and he loved others. And we saw from this story, there are real victims. There are people here who are victims of other people's actions that they had no control over. But being a child of God allows us to have the freedom to not live as a victim, to not live as a victim of our current conditions. Life might be real hard, but that doesn't mean we stop doing God's work and living for others. What better way to forget about our pain and our suffering and our sadness and our guilt than to just stop and think about others? Now, this isn't our motivation to serve. We don't just serve so that we can forget about all the bad stuff in our lives. But God has given us a better way. Jesus has showed us through his example right here in the story. Just get back to work. Start thinking about others and have compassion on them. Don't think about myself all the time. If you think you have problems and your life is the worst, then you will have problems and life will be the worst. You will have the worst life in the world. If you have this in your mind that no one has it as bad as me, then guess what? Probably no one's going to have it as bad as you. Not that they really don't, but in your mind, you believe that? That's a bad cycle to be in. But Jesus says, no, you're going through something bad, but then all of a sudden there's other people that have needs. Look around. Look to other people's needs. Help them. The bottom line is this. Life is about being a child of God and making him known. That's it. That's what Jesus shows us here. He goes straight to his Father, and then he makes him known to the world. Remember, the small decisions that we have in our lives, that we make, can have great impact on others. Just like the video, just like this story, one decision can matter so much, good or bad, to so many people. And so we have two decisions to make then today. Really, two decisions in one. Because if you decide one, you really are deciding both. John 1:9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God made a decision. See where it starts here? God made a decision in his great love for you that you could receive Jesus as your Savior. It started with God and his love for us. He made the decision that we could receive Jesus as our Savior to become a child of God. One small decision that will last forever will have great impact on your life and the lives around you. And then the second decision that we must make, really, when we follow this, is to make Jesus known to the world. Share the good news of Jesus, dying for you and I, taking our punishment, and giving us the gift of heaven, so that they too will become children of God. What will your story be? What will your impact be? What will your life be? Really, who will you become? The answer starts with a decision that you can make today. If you haven't made that decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, would you come forward as we sing? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this Sunday that we could recognize our graduates and what they've accomplished, and also that we could come here on Memorial Day weekend and think about all those who lived and died and served for our country. Had a willing heart to look to you and to look to others to make that decision to give it all for the good of others. And so I pray that's what our country becomes, that we continue to impact those around us, to love those people who are close to us, and always to put others first. God, we thank you that Jesus came to this earth and led by example and gave us a perfect way to live this life. We thank you so much for his love and dying on the cross for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.